good that someone left me some nice gifts up here. Thank you. That way if I get bored while I'm preaching, I can always, you know, play a game with figurines. Myself to be here. I so felt so blessed to be able to get to know some of you guys better and just spend time and go in the hot springs as well. So it's kind of like a trifold enjoyment, but it really has. I think it was a great time. I really enjoyed being here, so thank you for having me. We'll jump in today into what we were looking at. As you can kind of remember, the first day, the first morning we were here, the first day, I love it in a two-day retreat, the first day, in the first message, we really looked at change and tried to start us off in this time of really looking at what does it mean for us to change and to move towards this next journey of our life. Last night, we looked at missional living, and we kind of looked at the twofold nature of that, and one, what can I do in my community, and also how can I continue to support the worldwide missional efforts of the gospel, to support our missionaries through prayer and to support the Great Commission Fund and our missionaries as well. Today we're going to finish up by simply looking at what it truly means to follow Christ, what discipleship, what true discipleship of Christ looks like as we go from this place and we go back to our communities and we go back to our day-to-day life and we go back to the mundane things of life. What does it look like to follow Christ wholeheartedly in that context? I think it's important for us sometimes to take a fresh look at Jesus and take a fresh look at really what does he call us as followers of Christ to do. The reason, I think, is that everywhere you go today, people think that they know Jesus. Everywhere you go today, people think that they understand Jesus, and they think that Jesus is in their corner. I think we especially see it at this time of year in the political sphere, right? Every single politician, Republican, Democrat, in the primaries, every single person says, you know, this is the Christ way. They'll make some claim to faith, and they'll say, my policies, my things reflect the true nature of Jesus Christ. We see this in Christian groups as well. Whether in the liberal Christians will say Christ is like this, the conservative Christians will say Christ is like this, from denomination to denomination to denomination, everyone says, we have the Christ way and we're following the Christ way. Even secularists will many times deem that they know the true Jesus and that they follow the teachings of Jesus more closely. In multiple religions, for example, Islam says Jesus is in their corner. Jesus was a great prophet, and they follow the true teachings of Jesus. In Buddhism, they'll say that Jesus was an enlightened teacher, just like Buddha himself. So Jesus is widespread. Everybody thinks they know Jesus, but the question is, who really is Jesus, and what does he really want us as his followers to do? What does it look like to follow this figure of Jesus Christ? I believe the most foundational and impactful question is, who is Jesus and what does this mean for my life? Hopefully through this time spent and hopefully through church at home and things like that, we've established some of who Jesus is. The Messiah, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, to help conquer sin and death in our own life, that we might experience not only deliverance and fulfillment here in this life, but live eternally with him. But the question, though, is once we establish that, what does it look like to follow Jesus? As we leave these doors today, what does it truly look like to be a disciple of Christ? You know, one needs to, once you establish what something is, we need to do something with it. For example, let's say you have a pipe that's leaking in your house. You wouldn't be like, I've established that pipe is leaking, and then you just look at it as it trickles down over all your furniture and fries out your laptop. Of course not. Once you establish that there is an issue, we must say, okay, there's a leak in the pipe. What are we going to do about that? Once we establish that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, what do I do with this? What does it look like to follow Jesus Christ? So that's where we're going to be going today. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to be looking starting at verse 25, going to the end of the chapter. In this passage this morning, I'm not going to lie, we're looking at a tough, difficult passage. Jesus is not going to pull any punches here for us this morning. They're going to be all right there. So if you want to turn with me this morning, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. And it says this: large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?
For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray this morning before we jump in. Lord, we come to you today on this last day of the retreat, Lord, and we pray that you will just give us one final moment of speaking to us, Lord. I pray that you'll stir up inside of us a fire and a passion for what you want us to hear today, Lord God. I pray that you'll open our ears so that we may hear you, open our eyes so that we may see you, and give us your spirit so that we may respond to you as well. We dedicate this time to you for your glory and for your edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, to be quite honest, what a wild text we're looking at today. Honestly, these are some crazy, crazy words if you look at it. Sometimes, I think as Christians, we water down text to make them more palatable to our ears. We'll be like, oh, well, that's kind of okay, but he doesn't really mean what he means in that text. I think the deal is we always like to picture Jesus, not always, but I think a lot of times we like to picture Jesus as kind of this soft, kind of happy individual. We like those. Have you ever seen those like 50s pictures of Jesus, like this like blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus who has like a kid sitting on his lap and like a lamb sitting there and he's like smiling and he looks all happy? We love that picture of Jesus. We like Jesus to say things that are not too controversial. We like our Jesus to not preach things that are too difficult for us to follow in our own life. We like our Jesus comfortable and not confrontational. This is the Jesus that the American church, at least, likes to follow. Turn on the TV sometime and listen to a televangelist. And if you listen, I guarantee you probably at least 90% of the time, they will be covering a passage about Jesus in love and the benefits of Christianity, about how Jesus will do this good, 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 good stuff for you. And that's about it. And while at the same time, we understand, any of us who have been in the faith understand that the benefits of Christianity are unbelievable and undeniable, and they are the greatest things we can understand. We looked at this in our first message, as we saw as well. But the problem is that we distort Jesus many times to only reflect those traits. We paint out the Christian walk to simply be about benefit after benefit after benefit, like a timeshare program where we just continue to get more and more good things for very little. Actually, I don't know if that's true in a timeshare, but you get the point. The thing is this, though, not only do we like to portray Jesus, who is this kind of free love, ultimate nice guy, but we like his teachings not to demand too much as well. Here in the West, we like things that do not interfere with our lives, don't we? If you're like me, it probably has to do with individualism. We don't want people in our business. We don't want people telling us what to do. We don't want people being too obtrusive into our lives. I notice this consistently in my own life, sadly. I know that there are people around me who always are telling me how to live my life, and I don't like it. I'm like, who are you to tell me how to live my life? We probably always experience this, and this is such a concept that's so ingrained into us in our day-to-day life. The problem is this concept of Western individualism has trickled into our spirituality as well. It's trickled over into who we paint out Christ to be. We like Christ who is kind, but lets us live our own lives. We like God to be around there when we need him, right? When we need God at that time of need, we want God to be there. But when we don't need God, we really don't want him to be there. We really kind of want to be like, I live my life until we want him to step in. There's a chasm, sadly, between our day-to-day faith and what we truly believe the scriptures to say. We like to hold to a concept that all you have to do is pray a prayer and show up to church occasionally and you are living the Christ life. But the thing is if you want to keep that bit of thinking, we can't be too careful of what we read and we can't be too careful of what we look at. This passage today is a must-avoid passage for that concept of thinking. I love this quote that C.S. Lewis said about atheists, and he said this. He said, "A young man who wishes to remain a sound atheist cannot be too careful of his reading. There are traps everywhere, Bibles laid open, millions of surprises. As Herbert says, fine nets and stratagems. God is, if I may say it, very unscrupulous." That quote can apply in a sense to this. If we paint out Jesus to be something that's just this kind of happy-go-lucky life, we cannot be too easy with the text we read. We cannot be too careful with the text we read. So what do we do when we encounter a text like this? That's pretty hard. It talks about hating people and talks about losing everything for Christ. I think there's one of three things that we can approach this text. First off is something I think we're all very good at doing, at least I am. We can ignore it. I think we're very good at doing this as a culture. We go in, we listen to a message, we listen to some teachings, and we say, that's good, I really agree with that. But then we leave the door and we just completely ignore it. We say, I may agree with that text, but that's a really hard text, that's a really difficult text, and when it comes to the application of my own life, you just drop it at the door. So that's option number one. We can do that with this text. Listen to it, affirm it, but say that's good, and then have our life not reflected at all. Secondly, we can believe our own ways, even though it's not the truth. For example, a couple weeks back, I was preaching at the old folks' home I told you about, and there was a lady in the back, and it was an Indian lady, and I came up to her after the service because I'd never seen her before, and we started talking, and I asked her, you know, I was like, oh, are you a Christian? And she says, no, I'm Hindu. She's like, but we're the exact same, you and me. And I was like, okay. And then it was a good chance. I was able to share the gospel with her. I was like, well, you know, the thing is that what separates us is we believe, you know, that we're infinitely bad and that it's only through the blood of Christ, you know, that we can be cleansed, that we can be set free from our sins. It was longer than that. But at the end of it, she said, yes, I know, that's right. She's like, but I choose to believe that we're the same. I was like, okay, that's great, good choice. But many times, it's funny and it sounds ridiculous, but many times I think we do this. I think we read scriptural texts and we say, okay, yeah, that's probably in the Bible, but I'm going to believe this about Christ, or I'm going to believe this about my Christian walk. I think many times we have the tendency to do this in our own life. Some people do this with Christianity multiple times. And I think thirdly, the approach we can do is we can accept it and live by it regardless of the difficulty. Regardless of how hard or how controversial a text like this is, we can simply accept it and go after it. This is the approach that I hope we take today in looking at the radical teachings of Christ, how regardless of how crazy they may sound, that we embrace them and that we go after them. Great things many times require great sacrifice. So let's look at this text today and see what it truly means to be a disciple in our own lives this morning. Jesus starts off the bat with a really controversial statement where we see in verse 26, it says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now some of you may be getting very excited right now. You may be thinking, I can't stand my brother, or I can't stand my parents-in-law. I hate them. Yes, God, this is what I've been waiting for. I'm affirmed in my Christian faith. Sorry, you don't get off the hook that easily this morning. That's not what this text is about. But the question is, what in the world, honestly, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? You know, if we look at the teachings of Jesus and we look at Scripture, Scripture consistently talks about how we love people. For example, a few examples. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And Luke 6:27, it even goes as far to tell us to love our enemies. This doesn't seem to be consistent with the scriptural idea. But yet here we see Christ giving us this statement. Puzzling a bit, isn't it? This is why passages, of course, must be taken into context. But I think, of course, Christ is not stating at any point to hate people. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that in comparison of your deep allegiance to Christ, it should be hatred instead. If your love for Christ is not strong enough that everything else is as rubbish, you're strongly missing a key concept or a key point here. Paul points this out in Philippians 3:7-8, where he says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In comparison to his love for Christ, everything else was rubbish. Does Paul walk around and be like, you're rubbish, you're rubbish, this day's rubbish? Of course not. But in his comparison for his great, deep commitment and love to Jesus Christ, it was rubbish to Paul. Likewise, it must be that way with us. Let me tell you something. Also, I believe that the more we love God, the more we love man. I notice this in the relationship with my wife, and that the closer I am to Christ, the more I actually love my wife, and the better I treat her, and the better I take care of her. When I twist my eyes off of Christ and I just say, I want to just simply love my wife, it gets a little distorted, and I start to become more selfish, and it fails. But the closer I draw to God, the closer I actually end up loving people as well. There's something to that. This statement is trumped by the final sentence where it says this. The sentence after that where it says this, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, we need to be careful not to overlook or misinterpret the severity of this statement. So many times we hear things time after time that they become just simply, okay, heard that before, and they lose their true meaning or true value. Picking up a cross, of course, has nothing to do with just simply moving a symbolic T-shaped object. What it really has to do is the cross equals death. To the people of this time period, that statement would have been very controversial. Picking up your cross meant you basically have to go and die. Imagine Jesus gathering this large crowd around him and saying, if you want to follow me, you're going to die, and in a painful, executionary manner. That's what this statement was saying. Mark echoes this passage saying, in verse 34 of his chapter, he says, then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will say it. Christ was calling people to come and die. Christ does promise us a real life, an abundant life, eternal life. But to gain it, we must lay everything down. Everything. This ends up leading us to the examples that Jesus gives us. And we see these examples of Jesus saying, if we're going to step out on a journey, you would count the cost. We see this where it says in verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. And we see him continue that example when looking at the king who would go out to war. And of course he would say, do I have the tools to go through with this? Do I have the tools to count the cost? You see, the Christian life is a journey. It's a journey. It's not simply a one-time moment. It is a journey, a lifetime journey of serving Christ. And it's a big decision to make. Following Christ does not simply require a new form of morality, or all of a sudden I think in this new kind of box. But it requires your whole life. It requires every single essence of our life. Christ is very adamant about this. In verse 33, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. I want you to think about this for a second. The rewards of Christ are indeed great. The deliverance and the power we can experience in this life are unbelievable. Eternal life is wonderful. But at the same time, it requires everything. It's not an add-on to your life. It requires absolutely every aspect of your life to serve Christ. Think about this for a second. And are there things in your life that you are not willing to give up? Now, you may say right off the bat, I'm willing to give up everything. This is probably our gut reaction. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything. But think about like what Peter said. When Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, no, I would go die for you any moment. I would never do that. And when the stuff hit the fan, it really came down that Peter had some values that were skewed. I think likewise, if we look simply beyond claims and look at our heart and look at our life today, there are things that are taking precedence possibly over Christ in our life right now. Maybe for you it's finances. Would you follow Christ as it required poverty from you? Would you continue to go after Christ if that meant that you were not going to be able to know where your next paycheck was coming? Or if it meant that you were going to have to live in poverty or that you were going to have to sacrifice different things? Is Christ more valuable to you than your finances? What if it was that God led you to a debilitating illness? Would you still follow Christ if it led to that? I think of the story of Father Damien. I'm not sure if people have heard of Father Damien. Father Damien was a Catholic priest. And he was in Hawaii, and at the time, they had a mission set up on Molokai. And Molokai was a leper colony at this point. And what they would do is they would send priests over for the day, and they would come and they would minister to the lepers and minister to the sick there. But they would never touch them. They would just come for a short amount of time and kind of like pray to the back wall, like, God bless you, brother, like, and then they'd just leave. But Father Damien would look at this and say, there's something skewed about this. And he had this quote that said, kind of like where Paul says, I become all things to all men to win some to Christ. Father Damien said, I will become a leper to gain lepers to Jesus Christ. And so Father Damien, against the wishes of his greater authority, said, I'm moving to this colony. And he ended up serving there among the people for years until one day somebody came in and they spilled a pot of hot boiling water on his foot. And they're like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. And he's like, for what? And he looked down and realized that he himself had contracted leprosy as well. Would you follow Christ if he called you to something like that? Would we go after Christ? Is he more important to us than our health? To things like that as well. What about your image? Would you follow Christ if it meant that people are going to view you in a different way? That you can't live in the context that you live in right now? What about good things like comfort, family, or romance? Is God worth more to you than those things? If not, quite frankly, Jesus says, don't start up the journey. If we can't give up everything to follow Christ, then there's something skewed in our life. Now let me specify something. Some of you may be saying, wow, I want Christ to be my priority, but he's not my priority. Should I just leave the faith or not start up the journey? No, of course not. There's a difference between desire and action at times. I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He says this, starting in verse 14. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I do. This is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. You see, we are all fallen. We're all distorted. We're all going to consistently mess up. But the starting point is will and desire. Is serving Christ to you the most important thing? Do you want to get to that point where Christ encompasses every area of your life and all of our day-to-day life reflects that issue? One of the key things in this journey is sanctification. Sanctification is really the act of being set apart for God. I quoted a quote to you the first day, and it was an A.B. Simpson quote, and it says this, sanctification then means our voluntary separation from evil. It is not the extinction of evil. It is the putting off, the laying aside of evil, the detaching ourselves from it, and placing an impassable gulf in between. Sanctification means taking ourselves, it means setting ourselves apart from sin, and setting ourselves aside to God. It's a twofold act of saying, I'm removing myself from sin, and I'm setting myself up simply as God's chosen people. It's about being a disciple of Christ. The sad reality, I think, is this. Most American Christians show little evidence that their lives have been separated from sin. Look around. A lot of American Christians don't show any evidence that they're separated from sin. And sadly, coupled with that, most American Christians behave in ways that makes it difficult to believe that they have been set apart for the service of God. And I would add that most American Christians are not experiencing God in deep and powerful and life-changing ways. And we wonder why people view Christianity so many times as a religion that has nothing to offer. Because sadly, we as the church have not done a job of actually being set aside for God. We don't reflect what true disciples of Christ actually look like. It closes with this. It says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. If you are to come after Christ, we must leave the ways of the world behind. We must leave a life that is set apart and sanctified for him. The good news is sanctification is the work of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Christ will sustain you, but we must make the choice as a group to stand up and say, I want myself to be set apart for God. He will do the miraculous change in your life. But we must make the choice that it is going to be Christ who we're going to live for. Christ who our whole life is going to reflect and be encapsulated by. Do you want to experience the deeper ways of Christ? Do we want to experience him in powerful and life-changing ways? Then we must go after them. The passage closes with this, and it says this. Quite simple sentence that many of us miss. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, if God is speaking to you today, if God is speaking to you through this passage, if God is saying, wow, this is something that's stirred up in your life, and you're like, wow, I feel like God is calling me deeper. He who has ears, if you are hearing this, listen to it. If this is something that's on your heart, respond to it. If the Spirit is stirring up a passion that is calling you to go deeper, to truly become a disciple, then go. Go after God. If God is speaking to you, if it's calling in you, things that you've prioritized over God, then address them and leave them. Maybe for some of us in this room, we've never truly entered into a deep relationship with Christ, where Christ was actually our master, our Lord, and our Savior. If that's you today, then maybe this is the day where you finally get to the point where you say, Lord Jesus, I want you and you alone to be the master and the Savior of my life. Maybe you've entered on a surface level, but you've never dropped certain things for God. You've kind of entered into this half faith, like I will declare Christ as Savior. I like the things that come with it, but I haven't dropped certain things. I haven't left them down. If that's you, examine yourself and drop them. Maybe you've lived the life of faith for a while and have a deep understanding of Christ and have a deep love for Christ, but there are some areas of our life that have never come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, the grace and love of God surpasses all of our previous failures, all of our past mistakes, all of the times that we've gone on the journey half-heartedly, all of our distorted attitudes, but the key is we must move towards him. The rewards of the deeper Christ-filled life are beyond our wildest dreams. But what are we going to do with it? Today we're ending the retreat. Today we're going to go back, and we're going to go back to our daily lives, and I don't know what it is you do, go back and play Pogs or something like that. Whatever. Regardless of what we're doing, what are we going to take from this retreat? Are we going to simply step back and say, this was a good retreat, I had a fun time, I learned some spiritual things, that was good for that day and a half? Or are we going to take what we've learned here in your small group time, in the times of fellowship, in the message times, through encountering God in worship, are we going to take those and step back and say, this was the catalyst for my change? That retreat was when I stepped up and I understood what it meant to truly live a Spirit-filled life, to truly go after Christ and have a life living for him. The ball many times is in our court. What are we going to do? Are we going to step up and be true disciples of Jesus Christ and go after him, experience the change? Or are we going to just simply let it go and simply walk out the door and go back to nominal living? I hope today that we'll go out and we'll choose Christ together as a group, individually, and as all of us and members of the body of Christ. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, we come to you today and in realization of what a great sacrifice you gave us in dying on the cross and giving up everything for us. All you ask is the same, for us to give up everything for you, Lord. We pray that you'll help us. We pray that you'll just stir up a fire in us to do this, Lord God. Please give us the skills, give us the drive, give us the community that serves you, Lord. We repent of our past ways, of all the times that we've selfishly followed the desires of our hearts. And we pray that we may come, starting this day, that this may be a day where we lay down our lives in humility before you and say, Lord Jesus, come and be Lord and Savior and the guide of my life. We dedicate our lives to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.